Well, good evening. And once again, welcome to Calvary Chapel. My heart is always touched when we watch a missions presentation because, having been on a number of trips, I know that the pictures can never really capture at all what took place. Only those that were on that trip can understand the looks in those faces and the smiles in those eyes and all that is going on behind them. Nigel mentioned already the trips that are coming up. He mentioned that there's a trip going to India. That team is full and they're ready to go. It's in about 3 weeks, right, Joe? But we have this trip going to El Salvador in February. There's still enough time to be on board with that. I'm going to encourage you to pray about that if you've never been, especially if you've never been on a trip, going into this new year to think about being a part of a missions team. I've been on countless trips. I stopped counting how many times I've been. I don't even know anymore. I just know that every time I go, I'm blessed beyond belief. And I know many of you went on the last trip who are here this evening, and you know what I'm talking about. Just encourage you, pray. This isn't about pressuring you or making you feel guilty if you haven't been on a trip. Not at all. It's about exposing you to a lifestyle, a life of living your life for others and being able to reach them with the gospel and with the love of Christ. So keep that in prayer. And let's open in prayer now as we open God's word. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we do pray for the precious people of Haiti. We ask that you would continue to do the good work that you've started there. We ask that in all these things, Lord, you would be glorified and blessed and that your people would be provided for. Continue to send workers into the field and to gather the harvest that you have prepared. And continue to prepare us for whatever you have for us in this new year in the way of missions and outreach. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We find ourselves this evening in the book of Amos in chapter 7, and I've shortened my message. I'm just going to share a few verses, which I think are interestingly linked to what we've already seen in our missions presentation. In chapter 7 of Amos, we begin what is the third section of this book. It is a section that includes five visions that the prophet Amos receives. Now, this evening, we're just going to deal with three of them. But there are five visions of judgment. There are visions of judgment against Israel. And God pronounces judgment on Israel through these visions in a very peculiar way. But in each one of these visions, there needs to be in our hearts and our minds a remembrance of this truth, that every one of these visions is just laced with God's grace. That is, God is not about to bring judgment if his people will repent. And so these visions are designed to bring all of God's people throughout the ages, certainly, past, present, and future, to a place of repentance. But as Amos speaks to Israel, he wants them to understand this truth, that God is gracious and merciful, but that if we don't respond, ultimately, we'll be judged according to God's word and therefore judged by his word. That is judged by God unnecessarily, because God has done everything necessary to keep us from experiencing the judgment for sin. We know as Christians that he died on the cross for our sins, that Jesus came and died on the cross so that we don't have to experience the judgment. But you know, even the people of God in the Old Testament were given opportunities that if they repented, they could be spared this judgment. Let's read verses 1 through 3 as we see the first of these visions. The Lord gives Amos a vision of the possible, and notice it's possible, destruction of Israel by locusts. You need to remember that every time God delivers a message of judgment through a prophet, there is always the possibility that it won't come true. Because people can respond by God's grace and that judgment won't come to pass. I'm preparing now as in advance for the series of studies in Jonah. And I realized as I was preparing that series of studies in Jonah, you know, the prophecy of Jonah never came true. The prophecy of judgment never came true because the people of Nineveh responded. Why would God deliver a message of judgment if not for the reason to bring us to repentance? And if we respond, then the prophecy won't come true. It's not that God's word isn't true. It's that we need to understand that even a message of judgment has a condition attached to it. And the condition is, if you don't repent, if you don't respond. And so we see in verse 1, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And it's important to note that he's sovereign, but he still gives us a choice. That confuses some people. Theologically, some people have a problem with this, that God could be sovereign, that is in control of everything, and still give you a choice to receive him. That is, still give you an opportunity to respond to a message of judgment. But he is sovereign, and yet he gives us a choice. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me, Amos says. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested, and just as the second crop was coming up. And when they had stripped the land clean, I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." You know, in just these first two verses, the Lord giving him this vision of a possible destruction. It's a premonition, an omen, if you will. The Lord prepared locusts. These insects, we talked about this when we studied the book of Joel. He prepared these locusts to bring his sovereign judgment on Israel. Now, having prepared them, it didn't necessarily mean that the judgment would have to take place. They arrived at the peak of the harvest season, the worst possible time for them to arrive. The grain was ripe, everything's ready to be harvested, and the locusts arrive. And these locusts completely destroyed their food supply in this vision. But then something happened. Amos interceded on Israel's behalf without questioning God's sovereignty. Do you know that you can pray and intercede without questioning God? That you can say, "Lord, please intercede. Get involved in the lives of these people, whether they be in Haiti or El Salvador or in our own country or in our own neighborhood. Or in your own life." It doesn't make God less sovereign to respond to your intercession. In fact, I can think of the time where Moses was told by God that you know what was going to happen? God was just going to wipe out the children of Israel in the wilderness and start again. And Moses interceded, and God relented that destruction. Why? Because God is gracious and willing to forgive. Compassionate, abounding in mercy, desiring not to bring judgment. And he responded to intercession. Don't ever stop interceding on behalf of a nation, a group of people, an individual in your life. Don't think for a minute that God is any less in control if he responds. Even after he said he'll bring judgment, I still have hope for our culture and our nation today. I haven't written off the United States of America. I continue to intercede. I hope you do as well. Amen? I continue to intercede for our country, believing that it's still possible if we'll respond, God will relent the coming judgment, some of the judgments we've already experienced. Well, what happened here? Amos interceded on Israel's behalf without questioning God's sovereignty, and the Lord chose in his sovereignty not to bring judgment on Israel by locusts. Look what it says in verse 3. So the Lord relented. "This will not happen," the Lord said. I want you to come away from this evening's study understanding that the judgment God predicts for sin does not have to be realized in your life. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, if you haven't accepted the truth of the gospel, that is, you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, there is a judgment over your head. It's death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And that is to say, if you'll respond, then the judgment does not have to come. This will not happen. If we intercede and get involved as the Lord leads us in the lives of individuals overseas in countries like El Salvador, Haiti, throughout the world, China, India, wherever God sends us, the judgments that we see may not happen simply because we've shared the gospel and people respond to God's grace. Amen? It's nothing we do. We're not the heroes of the story. We're not the ones with the power. We don't go there and save people. We go share the message, people respond, and they are saved. Spared. We say saved, we forget it means delivered. It means spared the judgment of God. Do we realize? Do we understand? That when we preach the gospel and someone responds, God chooses to use the foolishness, as the Bible says, the foolishness of preaching to save the lost. How are you going to save the world through preaching? You're not going to save the world. You preach, God will save the world. But how will they hear unless someone tells them? Joe had that scripture on the screen this evening at the end of that presentation. How are they going to know unless someone sends them? Unless someone is sent. Unless someone preaches to them. That's us. That was Amos interceding. In this regard, he was interceding by prayer. And I love it. What a glorious truth. This will not happen, the Lord said. But there's a second vision. And we read in verse 4. This is what, again, the sovereign Lord showed me. The sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. It dried up the great deep and devoured the land. And then I cried out, Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. How can Jacob survive? He is so small. That is, he has no power, he has no strength. They can't help themselves. The Lord gave Amos another vision, a vision of another possible destruction of Israel, this time by fire. And the Lord called fire to bring his sovereign judgment on Israel because Israel was wicked. They were worthy of judgment. It's not a question of whether they're worthy. I'm worthy of judgment. You're worthy of judgment. It's not a question of being worthy of judgment. We deserve fire and locusts. But we get so much better than what we deserve, because we're given the grace of God and the person of Jesus Christ, and we find mercy in his presence. That's something to celebrate this holiday season and always. The fire was probably started by lightning. Lightning coming from the sky. Oftentimes fire is started that way. And in the ancient world, when they talked about fire coming out of the heavens, it's more than likely what they meant. Lightning coming down and causing fire. And the fire there burned and burned. The fire completely destroyed in this vision, completely destroyed their water supply, their food supply. It took everything away from them, just like the locusts were going to. But Amos once again interceded on Israel's behalf without questioning God's sovereignty. Again, doesn't question God's ability to quote unquote change his mind, but he never changes. He knows ahead of time what is going to happen. And when he chooses to relent or not to bring judgment, it's God's prerogative. It doesn't change God's sovereignty. Because God knew all along what he was going to do. I think sometimes he puts men and women of God in situations where they need to respond, have to respond, or cause to respond, so that they'll be given the heart of God in intercession. I don't believe God was surprised when Moses stood up and said, I'll intercede on behalf of your people. I don't think he was surprised at all. I don't think he changed his mind and said, well, you know, Moses, you're such a great guy. I really wanted to destroy my people, but because of you, I'm not going to. No, he was looking to cultivate in the heart of Moses the heart of God. And that's what he's looking to do in my life, in your life, in our lives. He presents us with situations that we can respond to in prayer and in action. And we're given an opportunity to get involved. We're given the opportunity to get involved in God's strength and in God's power, and we shouldn't be surprised when, because of our response, God chooses to work. That's what we've been challenged this evening to think about. Whether it's by going or praying or providing, whatever it is God calls you to, understand this truth. The things we see happening in the lives of people in this country and others, the destruction, the catastrophes, don't need to happen. If we'll intercede, and they'll respond. Well, what happened? In verse 6, glorious, gracious words, so the Lord relented. This will not happen either, the sovereign Lord said. Imagine the response to the prophet Amos's prayers. He's 2 for 2. Now we also see in verse 7 something else. The Lord gives Amos a vision of himself. And I think you'll find that when you pray for the people of God, or you pray for the people of the world, the unsaved, God will give you a vision of himself. As you pray for others, God will give you his heart. You'll begin to see Jesus. You'll see God. Now, I don't mean you'll necessarily be given the kind of vision that Amos was given. What I mean is, in your life, with the eyes God has given you, you'll begin to see God work in and through your life and the life of others. if and only if you respond in intercession. And again, I want to qualify, intercession can be action, it can be prayer, it can be giving, as the Spirit leads. Here it's prayer. What do we see? Look at verse 7. "This is what he showed me," Amos said. "The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand." Now, you guys know what a plumb line is, right? This is going back many decades now, but we use laser sights and levels today. But you need a plumb if you're going to build anything straight. Even with wallpapering, you need to be able to know something straight. And so a plumb line is basically a weight on the end of a string, which allows you to draw a straight line vertically. You can use a level in some places, but a plumb is the best thing if you're going to build a wall. You have to use one. It's that simple. So he sees a plumb line. "The Lord standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand." So the Lord has that tool for measuring straight walls, or making walls straight. "And the Lord asked me, 'What do you see, Amos?'" This is an important question because he wants to see if Amos has been catching on. These visions lead to a point, to a crescendo. "Then the Lord said, 'Look.'" Well, he said, "A plumb line," I replied. "Then the Lord said, 'Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. And with my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam." Now, Jeroboam II was the king of Israel at this time. And he was a king in a dynasty that had lasted a number of generations, would only last one more generation. But looking at this, this message does not sound as hopeful. This message does not sound as promising. It sounds bleak. But if you'll see through the vision, you'll see that there's still a decision. There's still a choice. But this time, it's not the prophet Amos who needs to make the decision. Amos had interceded twice. This third time now, it's the responsibility of Israel to respond. Because you see, even when the message of the gospel goes out, it goes out, it goes out, still there comes a point in your life where you need to choose to respond. And we can go to Guatemala, we can go to Honduras, we can go to Cuba, we can preach the gospel. But it does absolutely no good if the person we're preaching to chooses not to respond. That's their decision. What we're told here is that Israel had to make a choice. The Lord shows to Amos his original intention for his people Israel. That's that plumb line. That is to say, he had built a wall. The Lord is shown as this master mason. He's the one that's built the wall. He built a wall that was perfectly level and perfectly straight. Now listen, I don't know how many of you have ever worked construction. It is not a simple thing to build a wall that is both level and straight. An apprentice can't do this. It requires a master mason, and eventually an apprentice can become a master and learn how to do this. This is not a simple thing. If I were to go, and I have some construction experience, but I can tell you, if I were to go out and try, it would probably take me 3 to 4 tries before I might get close to level and straight, to plumb. It is just not as easy as it sounds. Anyone who's ever built with Legos a wall as a little kid with Lincoln Logs or something high knows that when you get to a certain point, gravity sort of takes over and the wall just sort of leans over. So it's not just whether or not you start out straight, it's whether or not the foundation is correct, because if the foundation is off, no matter what happens, the wall will not be straight. He's using an analogy, a picture that speaks more than 1,000 words. It speaks to us of the truth of what God's word and living according to God's word and building your life on the foundation of God's word will do. And what will happen in your life if you do. You see, he had built this perfectly straight and level wall, but it's impossible to build a perfect wall without a plumb line. What's the plumb line in our lives? It's the word of God. It's the word of God. The perfect wall was the nation of Israel as he had expected them to be. The perfect wall can be us as God is desiring for us to be. You know that God has a perfect vision of who he's called you to be? There is a perfect vision and expectation, an anticipation on the part of God of who he's called you to be. The question is, whether or not you will build according to plumb. That is according to God's word. If you do, you'll become that wall, level and straight, that God has ordained you to be. We know that we are his workmanship, amen? Ephesians, Paul tells us as he speaks to the Ephesians that we are his workmanship. That word in the Greek is poema. It's a word we get poem from. It's a work of art. We are a work of art. We're a level and straight wall, a beautiful building project. But if our foundation is off, or we use shoddy materials, or we don't use a plumb line, we are going to build crooked. We are not going to be straight. The perfect wall was the nation of Israel, can be us as well, as he expected them to be, as he expects us to be. And the plumb line is the standard by which they were to live God's word. At Calvary Chapel, we spend a lot of time in God's word. And the reason we do is we want all of you to live lives that are straight and upright before God. That is, when you get to the 13th floor of that building, it doesn't crumble under the weight. That is, when you're building that wall in your backyard, it doesn't topple over. Have you ever seen a retaining wall that wasn't built properly? I've seen many of them recently. In my neighborhood, they put up these retaining walls, and it seemed like anybody could build a retaining wall if you just went to Home Depot. You get the little thing, you know, you pull the little paper off the side of the where they sell the bricks. Anybody, 1, 2, 3, easy steps, and you build a retaining wall. That would be great, except that now I'm seeing these retaining walls are toppling over. They didn't take into consideration drainage. They didn't take into consideration the need to be plumbed to begin with. That is, to start out straight. Because if you don't start out straight, it will eventually push in the direction that the wall is leaning. They didn't take into consideration the soil conditions, the materials, the engineering. There's so much more than just setting out with a little piece of paper from Home Depot and thinking you can build a wall. Jean knows that. She's an engineer. It takes an engineer. It takes somebody who knows about building. It takes a master mason to build a wall straight. So, who is your master mason? Who is your contractor? Who is the one that's building in your life? Is it you? Because if it's you, that wall's coming down. It's going to topple over or just look a mess. But if you're allowing God to use his word in your life, and that's what it means to come to a midweek Bible study, to a Sunday morning service, to be in God's word, to be in devotion, allowing God's word to touch your heart and making application. If you do that, you are going to become a master work of art. God has decided in his infinite grace that you are his workmanship, and he has prepared you. And he's prepared works in advance for you to do. But get out there with some shoddy tools and inexperience, and you're going to waste a lot of time. We know that what God has begun, he will complete. But sometimes we do such a mess that God has to tear down before he can build up. How many of you have experienced that in your life? We can save ourselves a lot of time, and I've been involved enough projects. I mean, just try to build an IKEA shelf. If you get it the first time around, a little bell should go off somewhere. You learn iteratively, oh my goodness, that's the wrong piece. It's faced the wrong way. I mean, how many times have we learned the hard way? And we're not even talking about a wall. We're talking about a piece of furniture that was designed in Scandinavia. Now, looking at this analogy, which I simply love because it really is just so practical. The plumb line is the standard by which they were to live. It's the standard by which we are to live. It's God's word. So if you want to build a life that's upright before God and straight and righteous and not crooked, you need to be in God's word. Measure your life according to the word of God and watch your life flourish and be blessed. Now the Lord communicates to Amos his estimation of what his people Israel had become in verse 8. He says it there. He says, look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The implication? The wall is crooked. It's got to come down. They've built on something other than my word, and what they've built needs to be destroyed. You do realize that a work of the flesh will never come to anything good, right? You know that, right? You can't please God by the work of your hands. You can only please God and live up to God's standard, his word, in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the flesh, no matter how good you think you are, that wall is coming down. Paul said to the Galatians, foolish Galatians, who's deceived you? After beginning in the Spirit, you're now trying to achieve your goal by human effort? I don't want you to walk out of here this evening and think that you can do this. You can't do this. It's not difficult. It's impossible. We do this only by allowing God to do this in and through our lives. Whether we're talking about the mission field, ministry, a healthy marriage, a good relationship, a productive job that you're and career, succeeding in your educational endeavors, whatever it is God has called you to do, if you're trying to do it in the energy of your own strength, at best, you're going to come up short. At best, that wall will only last so long. But with God in the center of our lives, living according to his word and allowing God to build into our lives, to build us up by the Spirit, we can be confident that our lives will be plumb. But here we see he takes out the plumb line, he measures Israel, and he finds them to be something less than that. He was measuring Israel against the standard of his word, and he found them to be like a wall that was impossibly crooked and leaning over. When we were down in El Salvador about a year ago, right, Manny? We were enlisted to do a number of different interesting tasks. One was moving boulders. Now, that was very interesting. Look at me, right? You know? By the way, they called Manny La Roca, the rock. Yeah, they call him the rock, the brother of the rock. I was the translator on that construction site. But they were just amazed with just how tall he is. Well, I was like their size, you know. And we're lifting these boulders, and I swear I was so nervous that one of these boulders was going to fall on me. But after we got done with the boulders, they said, hey, you know what we need help with? We got a wall that's leaning over. And so we got involved. Gene was there as well. And we started to talk about how can this wall be fixed? And there was all kinds of discussions, the different methods of anchoring it. And there were limitations because the wall was leaning right over the road. Well, when we went back 6 months later, we looked at it and they had dug out all the way down to the bottom of the wall. And you could see just how far the wall had leaned over. And they realized no matter what they did, there was no other way to repair that wall than to knock it down and build it again. And so they had dug all the way down. I guess it must have been about 15 feet, maybe 15 to 20 feet in this dirt that was like cement. And let me tell you, it was not easy to dig. We get to the bottom of some of those areas and you know, you'd find clumps of rock. You thought it was cement. It was just rock that had turned into cement. I don't know how they did it, but when we went back, they chiseled away at it and they had opened up this wall. I'm looking forward to going back in a few months and seeing how they knocked down the wall and rebuilt it because there's just no other way to fix it. Brothers and sisters, there are some things in our lives that we have allowed. Some flaws that go back to our foundation that God just has to dig down so deep and so far into who we are and to our character that the only answer is to knock it completely down. It's brokenness. You need to be broken. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a contrite heart, a broken spirit. There's no other way. And if you're trying to avoid it, if I'm trying to avoid it, oh, well, you know what, maybe we'll just lean a big rock against it. It'll just hold up the wall. Or maybe we'll do this or we'll do that or we'll get a big string and we'll put it around there or we'll get some duct tape and we'll try to keep it up there, keep it going. Eventually it's coming down. God knows that. There's only one hope. It's got to come down. So if you want to expedite this construction project in your life, let God tear down the wall. Let him take it down to the roots because when he rebuilds it, it will be level. It will be straight. But you got to let them and you got to stop fighting them. Israel had come to a place where they didn't care anymore. They weren't submitting themselves. So God had to bring them all the way down. And all that was going to be left was a remnant. We studied that last week. And with that remnant, he would rebuild. But God wants to bring you to a place where all that's left is that part of you that will submit to him. It's going to hurt. It's going to be humbling, But let me tell you something. The wall will be straight. And it's the only way. It hurts me to give a message like this because I hate going back to square one. I hate going back to where we all begin. Do we have to go back all the way again? I mean, recently I was helping my father-in-law install a pump. We did a water heater, hot water heater, and then we installed the pump. We put all the pipe together, and you seal the pipe, and you know you got the copper and the welds and everything. And then you know what? We put it all together, and we were so excited. We hooked up the pump. The pump was broken. You don't just take off the pump now. Now you got to back up the pipe all the way back up to the trap, to the union, all the way back out to the... all again. I don't like projects like that. They're frustrating. They're infuriating. But you know what? That's the only way to fix it. They had built the nation of Israel all the time ignoring God's standards. Everything they built was crooked and leaning over. It was flawed. It needed to be scrapped. And so he had no choice but to abandon the wall and bring it to the ground. And we see that as God's judgment. Well, it's God's judgment, but it's God's grace. It's God's grace. It's the right way to fix things. I want you to see the heart of God that even when he brings judgment, even when there's an earthquake in Haiti, even when there's a hurricane threatening, or even when there's cholera, even when we see things in other countries, please, if you see God as abandoning his people there, you're mistaken. I think we got a good testimony of that this evening. What is God doing in Haiti? Now, I haven't been to Haiti. I've been in other countries. I haven't been there. But I know what God is doing here. I know what he's doing with me. I know what he's doing in Central America. And I suspect the same thing in Haiti. And it's this. He's bringing people down to the roots so that he can rebuild them again, this time straight and upright before him. Amen? That's my prayer for those precious people there and throughout the world that we interact with. And so the Lord specifically targets certain things that needed to be brought down. Look at verse 9 as we close. In verse 9, we read it already. He says, the high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. He specifically targets their idolatrous places of pagan worship, which certainly had to come down, and their royal family that had led them into debauchery. The royal family and the high places needed to be destroyed. That was going to give them a chance at living holy. And here's what happened. The high places were where they worshiped the local deities known as the Baals. And the sanctuaries were where they worshiped the golden calves of Jeroboam I in Bethel and Dan. We've talked so much about them. They needed to be destroyed. And so what God was going to do in 722 BC is allow the Assyrian Empire and the army to come in and raise it to the ground. Those sanctuaries would be destroyed, the high places would be cut down, and the house of Jeroboam II would be cut off, but not during his reign, but during his son's reign, his son Zechariah. It's interesting because later we'll see next week that they accused this prophet Amos of saying, oh, and the king is going to be killed. But he never said that. He said the house of Jeroboam would be destroyed. And sure enough, not in Jeroboam's lifetime, but in the lifetime and the reign of his son, his house, his dynasty was cut off. And God began a renovation project where he raised Israel to the ground so that he could rebuild them. Brothers and sisters, this is a wonderful application. That's why I wanted to take it this evening. It speaks to the truth of Israel in the context of the book of Amos, which we've been studying, but it speaks loud and clear to us today of the work of God and the way God works in the lives of his people and in the lives of those that don't know him yet. Brothers and sisters, the wall must come down. And the first wall that must be brought down is the wall of your heart, the wall that would prevent God from coming into your heart. The wall that you've built between you and God. Now, I know most of you here, and you've given your lives to Christ. So that wall doesn't exist, but there's other walls. Walls that you've built, things you've built into your life that God simply has to remove. And the more you fight him, the more you lengthen the process. May I suggest you get out there, proverbially speaking, with the sledge and the hammer and bring it down. How do we bring down walls in our life? Through repentance. We simply say, Lord, I have built these things into my character. I have built on flawed foundations. I have allowed areas of my life to flourish, which have caused my life to be crooked and not straight. We know that when John the Baptist talked about the coming of Jesus, he said he'll make those crooked paths straight. And Joe knows this all too well, and one of the reasons why he named the ministry Straight Path is the straight path that God wants to build in our lives has everything to do with us submitting to his will. What's his will for you? It's different than it is for me. But it all starts with allowing God to destroy, to gut, to bring down, to demolish all of the garbage we've built into our character and into our lives so that he can renovate, redeem, and restore all that we're called to be. Brothers and sisters, my prayer is that you'll apply this to your life and recognize that only Jesus can build into your life according to his word, and only you can keep it from happening. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your grace and your mercy that you would even desire to work in our hearts by faith. And yet you do, and you desire to work into our lives. Your grace and your mercy, your goodness. Lord, each of us have character flaws. Each of us have areas of our lives that are so terribly crooked, warped, and wrong. And Lord, it's become part of who we are in many ways, to the extent that there's just no other hope. You have to just knock it down. Lord, for those of us who are struggling in areas of our lives, Lord, give us your grace, your mercy, and your forgiveness. We repent of those areas, and we ask you, Lord, build afresh and anew in our lives. Bring down those strongholds. Bring down those areas that would prevent us from being used, prevent us from praying and intercession, prevent us from making ourselves available to the fullest of your work. Help us to be men and women that respond to your word, the plumb of truth, and not men or women like Jonah who ran the other way. Well, Lord God, we submit our hearts to you and ask that you would do this work by your grace, by faith. We ask you to do these things by the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.